And for those who remain behind, I would invite you, please turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to spend a primary time in Psalm 15, Psalm 15, Psalm 15. Once you've found your way there, please keep your finger there, because I'm going to then invite you to turn into the New Testament. And we'll go to a number of passages, but we will come back to Psalm 15, for that's the pinnacle of where I intend to spend our time in God's Word tonight. I want to share with you, because this is the first time I'm back in the pulpit for a couple of weeks, I wanted to just deal with a very simple sermon. It takes as much talking as if it were a complex one, but I wanted to be able to just embellish a little bit on a sermon that I preached in our recent tour to Israel. Every evening we would have an opportunity where the tour group would gather for dinner, and then immediately following dinner we would have a time of devotion, and then following that time of devotion we would remind one another of what we could anticipate the next day. In other words, what clothing to wear, what to leave behind, what to make sure you took along with you, and things like that. I spoke with our dear precious tour group when we had come back from spending a day at the Dead Sea, amongst other places, and I spoke to them about a covenant of salt. It's a covenant which God refers to in His Word. This is not my imagination that's developing this covenant. It's not one of the covenants given to Israel, and obviously one which is applicable to the New Testament believer. You're not going to find it very much in Scripture, but I want to first of all begin by saying to you that there is something that God looks for in His people, and that something is a loyalty. I'm thankful for the hymns that were selected out by our musicians this week. I'm thankful for the theme that it follows. We are to be loyal, primarily to the Lord, but as you will see, the Lord's looking for us to be loyal to one another. And so loyalty, it's a common thread in every believer in every age. And I want to show us that through what the Lord Himself teaches ancient Israel and what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself teaches on the Mount of Beatitudes when He makes a reference in the Old Testament to a covenant of salt, and in the New Testament when He says, "You are my salt upon the earth. You are my light unto the world." So I want to help us understand what that all means. Let me begin by first of all reminding us about something to set the context. In antiquity, people came to the land of Israel in ancient times for three particular reasons. They would come sometimes just for one reason. Sometimes they would come for all three reasons. One of the reasons that people would travel to the land of Israel in antiquity was to find a tiny little sea snail that is only found in the Mediterranean Sea, and in particular in that in that eastern coast of the Mediterranean, of which Israel forms a significant part of that eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a tiny little snail that when you harvest it, and obviously it means the death of the snail, okay, you get from it a dye. It's a purple dye. And it's, in antiquity, it was a very sought after dye, for purple speaks of kings, it speaks of royalty. And so I wonder if you can remember in the New Testament scriptures there was a blessed opportunity for the Apostle Paul to journey to a city in Greece called Philippi, and he comes and he finds there's no synagogue in Philippi, and so he does the next thing, he asks, well, where are the Jews gathering? Well, they gather by the river. That's where they have a time of prayer. He goes there and he finds Lydia, a seller of purple. It was her vocation to go and harvest those tiny little sea snails, obtain from them literally a thimbleful after thousands of snails have given their life for this purple dye. And she was a seller of purple. Now, she was a Gentile, and here she is rubbing shoulders with the Jews who live in Philippi. Why would she do that? The Jews have a prayer shawl which they call a talit. And in that talit are two purple strips. And so she would be a seller of purple to the Jews who would be desiring to have purple so that they could make their talit, their prayer shawl. That was one of the reasons people came to the ancient land of Israel. Another reason that they came to the ancient land of Israel is they came for tar. Tar was one of the sought after components, especially by the Egyptians, because the Egyptians would use it in the mummification process of their dead. And so you would have people journeying to the land of Israel and harvesting in the area of the Dead Sea tar. And they would take it back to Egypt and they would use it in their embalming process. And then there was a third reason people would journey to the ancient land of Israel. They would journey there for the obvious reason to get salt. But why would they do that? Well, obviously it is a seasoning. It is something that is used in the preparation of food. It is something that is used in the preservation of food. But there is something else. Salt had a significance amongst the ancient people of the ancient world. They would use it as a symbol of loyalty. You say, where do you get that from? Well, obviously, studying history, which I now love, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but also from the Word of God. I want to show us what this all means. So I invite you, please, keep your finger at Psalm 15, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and make your way to verse 13. And follow as I read for us from verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5 to verse 16. The context here is Jesus Christ is teaching. He is in northern Israel. He's on a mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's a place called the Mount of Beatitudes. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he begins to teach all the people that are gathered around him. And then he particularly says in verse 13 to those who would be believers in the true and living God, looking to the true and living God to provide a Savior for the deliverance of their sin. He says, verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's an interesting thing, friends. When you tour through the land of Israel, when you tour through the land of Jordan, you find that there are places, it's one big archaeological dig. There is some excavation going on somewhere. I find it really interesting. I learned this on my very first tour to Israel. But how the archaeologists actually determine what is a street and what is not a street is they measure the salt content of the soil. For as you had finished with your salt, you cast it out into the street. It would have two purposes. One, it would prevent anything growing in the street. So it was a form of weed restriction, weed killer. But also, it was the natural place for you to cast the salt out when you had finished with it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples something. He's teaching his disciples that They are to be his salt upon the earth and his light unto the world. Now, folks, I too have preached Matthew chapter 5, and there's nothing wrong in the application. As believers in Christ, we are to preserve his word. In other words, we are to hide it in our hearts, and we are to live it out before others, so that we would be his light unto the world. We are that lesser light directing to the greater light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an application that comes certainly as regards you are the salt of the earth. But actually, when you understand the context of what Jesus is teaching, to whom he is teaching, and when you understand that it leans on some teaching which God brought to his ancient people Israel, this being the salt of the earth takes on another level of meaning. I wonder if you realize when the Lord makes the reference to we being the salt of the earth, there is a reference to him teaching exactly that same thing in describing it in the Old Testament as a covenant of salt. Please turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. That's back in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 18, and make your way to verse 19. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I want to set for us the context here. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is teaching through his prophet Moses something that the Israelites need to understand. The Israelites were given an inheritance to the land. All of them, the 12 tribes, were given an inheritance, except the tribe of Levi. They were given no land. And yet God promises them, I want you to be dispersed among the people. And as you go and are dispersed among the people, you will be my priests to them. And what's more, he assures the people that if they remain loyal to the Lord in doing what the Lord has asked for them, in them supporting the Levite priest, then God will bless them. That's what Numbers chapter 18, verse 19 is all about. God, through Moses, is saying to the children of Israel, and in particular to the tribe of Levi, who are set aside as being priests in the tabernacle and latterly the temple, he says, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you, the Levites, and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. Look at this. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. God is saying to the Levite tribe, you serve me as a priest. You do this faithfully. You do this as you are dispersed in all the land. And I will provide for your every need. Not only that, he assures the children of Israel, if they are faithful in bringing their sacrifices and thereby not only coming and worshiping God, but thereby being used of God to provide the needs of the priest, then God will bless them. And so Numbers chapter 18, verse 19 is that first reference that the Lord makes as regards a covenant of salt. But what's the Lord doing here? Why is he saying this? Well, God commanded that the Levites not be given any inheritance as regards the land. Remember? Why? He wanted them to be dispersed throughout the land, planted everywhere. They were to be the priests among his people. Now the Lord tells Israel, if they take care of the Levites among them, God will care for them and provide for them. He tells the Levites, if they remain faithful to witnessing and serving the people by serving the Lord, then He will provide for them. So what do we learn from this? In essence, God is saying to the Levite priest, be loyal to me, be loyal to the instruction I have given you, help the people, and I will bless you. To the Israelite, who's not of the tribe of Levi, He says, be loyal to me, listen to what I have asked you to do, bring your offerings to me, I am worthy of your offerings, I am deserved of your offerings, and I love you to the nth degree. And as you do this, I will bless you. So in essence, it's all about loyalty. Be loyal to the Lord. Be loyal to one another. I want to show you another time that God in the Old Testament makes a reference to the covenant of salt. Turn with me now, still in the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Again, as you turn there, I want to give you the context. The context here is Israel as a kingdom has now been split into two. Solomon is dead. Jeroboam is led off in one direction and Rehoboam is led off in another direction. So there is a split in the kingdom. 10 tribes have gone to the north, 2 tribes have remained in the south. Those that have gone to the north are called Ephraim in the Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes they're even referred to as Israel. Those 2 tribes who remain in the south, they are referred to as Judah. So what's happening here? Well, in 2 Chronicles, and let me give us the context, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. King Jeroboam is the one who took the 10 tribes to the north and split away at the death of Solomon. And now Abijah, a new king who takes over from Rehoboam, he becomes king over Judah. So you've now got the two kings, King Jeroboam of Ephraim, northern Israel, Abijah, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. He, this is a reference to Abijah, reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah. Don't ever tell Pastor Mark that there is, okay. Because he thinks that he's got Micaiah as a boy's name. Okay, well, we're moving on now, okay? All right. And his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now, there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. There was a war between the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Ephraim. So Israel is in a civil war right now. Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. This is not a good equation if you are Abijah. You're outnumbered. But remember, they had 10 tribes. Abijah only had 2 tribes to draw from. But look what Abijah does in verse 4. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim. So you've got to understand what's happened here. Abijah has come up from Jerusalem. He has moved into the northern kingdom of Israel. He's actually in those mountainous areas. And he stands on Mount Zemaraim and he proclaims this. And he says, listen to me, Jeroboam and all Israel. In other words, all Ephraim, the 10 tribes in the north. He says, listen to me. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave rule over Israel forever to David and his sons? Look at this. by a covenant of salt. You see, my friend, this underscores the truth that when God talks about a covenant of salt, he's talking about a loyalty. We've seen that in the ancient Levite priest and the ancient Israelite. They were to be loyal in doing what God had given them to do, and he would bless them. And now Abijah takes the opportunity to remind his foe, his rival, Jeroboam, listen, you've forgotten something. God never intended Israel to split into two. God always gave the kingdom of Israel to David and his posterity. And it's by covenant of salt. Again, why would he make a reference to this? Because Abijah knows full well Yahweh, the God of Israel and of this universe, is loyal. So Abijah is reminding Jeroboam, you've made a grave mistake here in thinking that you're doing right by splitting the kingdom, because it was never yours to split. God, who is loyal to his word, loyal to his promises, loyal to his people, has said this was always intended to be David's kingdom and David's posterity. Why would he say that? Because into the tribe of Judah is born, at a time appointed by God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. So Abijah reminds Jeroboam of his salt covenant given to Israel and underscores the loyalty that a covenant of salt stands for, that a covenant of salt means. Now I invite you to turn with me now, one more scripture before we go to Psalm 15 again, but come with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 50. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 50. Now here Mark is recording what is transpiring as regards the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says something here which we have heard in some measure from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, but in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, Mark records the teaching of the Lord as this: salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, what will you make it salty? With what will you make it salty again? Now look at this. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You see, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 14, from Numbers verses 18, chapter 18, verse 19, and 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5, we've seen that there is a reference to a covenant of salt as being a reference to a covenant of loyalty. What I want to do is I want to give you some background now, context in terms of the culture in which the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering at the time that he walked upon this earth. In fact, this predates the time that Jesus Christ walked upon the earth. In Middle Eastern custom, and be it whether you were of Arab descent or be it whether you are of Jewish descent, it matters not. It was a common cultural thing in the Middle East. And here it is. A covenant of salt in the background to the Middle Eastern culture. I want to talk to you about what happens on a bride and bridegroom's wedding day. Yes, there's a whole lot of ceremony that takes place in and around, and obviously there is things done. And from a Jewish context, the wedding ceremony takes a whole week, 7 days, okay? But what actually happens, as there comes to the time where the groom and the bridegroom and the bride are about to now make their marriage symbolic by joining of hands and of coming together, What they would do prior to that event is they would rub salt into the palms of their hands. And as they reached out and took one another, the salt was that was on their respective palms of their hands would rub onto the hand of their partner, of their spouse. What does that speak of? Simply put, it speaks of this. It is a pledge. I have been loyal to you. Will you continue to be loyal to me? And are you loyal to me, and are you willing to continue to be loyal? See, it's all about loyalty. Jesus hones on that illustration when he says, have salt within yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Why would he say that? My friends, if we are to be an effective salt upon the earth and a light unto the world, as the unsaved watch our conduct, one with the other, as the unsaved watch our conduct in terms of our loving the Lord and showing our love for Him by keeping His commandments, they will be watching for a loyalty. They will be watching to see, is this believer in Christ loyal to his Lord? Is this believer in Christ loyal to her Lord? Is this believer in Christ loyal to the Word of God? Is this believer in Christ evidenced as being a believer by being obedient to what God asks of them? Is this believer in Christ showing that they are loyal to one another? Are they bickering amongst each other? Is there dissension there that is for all the world to see and all the world to hear? God says, no. Make sure you have salt within yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Strange statement. Have salt within yourselves. Be loyal to me, says the Lord. Be loyal to my word and be loyal to one another. And be at peace with each other. Why? You're both equally loved. You're both equally cherished. You're both equally treasured. And you both equally have a task that I want to apportion to you. You're both going to be my salt upon the earth and my light unto the world. What I would want to do is now take us back to Psalm 15. You say, why would we go to Psalm 15? Well, when Jesus tells us that he wants us to have salt between us and himself, and he wants us to have salt between ourselves as his disciples, it means that there are to be some characteristics that he's looking for. Psalm 15 is a very interesting psalm. In Psalm 15, we find that there are 9 characteristics that God looks for in people that, can I put it this way, he likes to hang out with. I say it that way because we like to hang out with people we have a love for. We like to hang out with people who are loyal to us, and we can be loyal to them. So in Psalm 15, you get to read about the characteristics of who God loves to spend time with. Let me read for us the whole of Psalm 15. Then I want to come back and I want to pinpoint these 11 characteristics for us as we come to Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now let me go back and show us very quickly these 11 characteristics of someone who says, I love the Lord, I love His word, I love His people, and I love the lost. These are 11 characteristics of someone who is characterized as being loyal to the Lord, first and foremost, loyal to their brother and sister in Christ, and loyal to proclaiming to those who do not know Christ salvation and forgiveness of sin found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first one is, the one who God likes to hang out with, the one who God sees as being loyal, is one who walks with integrity. Look at verse 2. Because verse 2 follows the question. The question in verse 1 is, Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those are two questions posed by the psalmist. The answer is given in verse 2 and following. The Lord says, through the psalmist, you want to abide in my tent? You want to spend time with the Lord? You want to know whether or not you are the kind of person I like to hang out with, says the Lord? Then here's the first characteristic. He or she walks with integrity. Folks, walking with integrity simply means this: blameless. Can I say, dear brother and sister in Christ, I've said this time and time again, but let me remind us. There will always be people who will accuse you, who will think ill of you. But here's the question: will their accusation stand in a court of law? In other words, is there evidence, irrefutable, to back up their allegation? That's the question that you've got to ask yourself. When you hear that someone has slandered you, instead of trying to vindicate yourself, ask the question, is what they have proclaimed about me, would it be supported by evidence that is irrefutable? And if not, then have no concern. Why? God promises, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Let Him deal with it. What do you do? Well, you do, as we will see, Lord willing, when we get into Romans chapter 12. You feed your enemy. You give them something when they are hungry. You provide for them a glass of water when they are thirsty. Why? In so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. Why would that be? Because when they see your kindness, when they see you literally turning the other cheek and asking for another blow to even up the red swell on this side with this side, then they will be convicted. So, be blameless. Walk with integrity is the first characteristic of someone who God loves to hang out with. Here's the next one. It's also in verse 2. He or she works righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It simply means he or she does what's right. Not according to what the world will tell you, but according to what God asks of you in His Word. You see, all too often, the world's going to ask you to do something, and because everyone in the world is doing it, it seems that it's right. No, that does not make it right. Does God say it is right? If it is, then do it. So, how do you show loyalty? Keep my commandments. Works of righteousness in this context isn't anything to do with salvation. It is a testimony to a sanctification. In other words, a life now sold out to the Lord. So, do what is right. That's simply what works righteousness means. But look at this. The third aspect of a characteristic that defines someone who the Lord loves to hang out with, someone who is loyal, this person, he or she, look at the last part of verse 2, speaks truth in his heart. Folks, I read this verse and it troubles me. I tell you why. I'm the easiest person to lie to. I know how it is that I can deceive my own heart. I know how easy it is that I can lie to myself. And that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for someone who speaks truth in his heart. Someone who, when they come under the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, they don't try and make an excuse. They speak truth in their heart and say, Lord, you're absolutely right. I'm undone. I shouldn't have gone that way. I shouldn't have said those things. I shouldn't have thought those things. I shouldn't have shown those actions to anyone. I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against my brother, my sister, my spouse, my children. It's as my brother Harriman said Sunday a week ago. We have to speak truth to our hearts. And so the third thing that characterizes someone who the Lord loves to hang out with, someone who is loyal to him, loyal to their brother and sister, loyal to the unsaved, loyal to keeping God's word, is someone who speaks truth in his or her heart. Look at the fourth thing, which you find in verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue. You see, in verse 3, we have something which I want to put into modern parlance. Does not slander with his tongue can be translated in a modern tongue to say this: does not backbite. That's what that means. So God loves someone who will never backbite someone. Look at the second part of verse 3, because there we find the fifth thing. God loves those who not only do not backbite, but those who do no evil to their neighbor, who does no evil to his neighbor. Second part of verse 3. You see, that is more than just evil in word and thought, it's evil in deed. So God loves someone when they show their loyalty to him by not only not backbiting, but also by not doing anything by way of evil to his neighbor, in word, in thought, and in deed. But look at this third part of verse 3. This is a really telling part. Many of us fail in this aspect. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Folks, as we live out the days that God has apportioned us upon this earth, there are going to be times when someone is well-meaning. They're going to sidle up to you and they're going to say, did you hear what Pastor Tiny did? Did you see what he did? Did you... It might not be me, it might be someone else that they have in mind that they want to come and skinner about. But what happens here is, here's someone who shows their loyalty to the Lord, shows their loyalty to his word, shows their loyalty to their brother and sister in Christ by saying, I'm not going to hear this accusation unless they're in my presence. Folks, that puts a stop to any skinner and scandal. When you say to someone, what you're about to say to me, would you say it if they were right next to me? It normally puts an end to that conversation, and suddenly that conversation turns to the weather. Wonderful day we're having. So folks, we need to understand, who does the Lord love to hang out with? Those who show loyalty. How's that loyalty characterized? Those who walk with integrity, in other words, blameless. Those who work righteousness, in other words, do what is right, according to God's word. Those who speak truth in his heart, in other words, Don't lie to yourself. Don't try and cover up your sin. Those who do not backbite, in other words, does not slander with their tongue, those who do no evil to their neighbor, in word, in thought, and deed, and those who refuse to take up a reproach against their friend. In other words, they don't receive slander from anyone else about anyone else. Now that brings me to the seventh point, which we find in verse 4. In the seventh point, we find in the very first part of it, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. So someone who the Lord loves to hang out with, someone who is loyal, is someone who is characterized by in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Now, folks, we are to love. It is the sin that we abhor in another person. But what this actually means in simple terms, when you strip away and you look at the construction of the Hebrew here, it simply means this, literally, it is someone who doesn't approve the actions of the wicked, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. It doesn't mean that you hate that person, but what it means is that you don't approve of the actions of that person. So, rather, look at verse 4, the second part of it, because here you get the eighth characteristic of someone who shows a loyalty. It is someone who honors the Lord and honors those who fear the Lord. What does that mean? Simply this. You know, I find it interesting in the scriptures. In the New Testament, Paul encourages children, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and length of days will be with you. How would you honor your father and mother? Well, when you look at honor in the Word of God, it often talks about it in a simple term which we miss. And it simply means this, live openly and honestly before your father and mother. Honor the Lord with your lips, with your actions, simply means live openly and honestly before the Lord. Don't hide things. If He brings a conviction to your heart about this, and you know that that is going to be an abomination in His sight, don't do it. So, the eighth characteristic of someone who the Lord loves because of their characteristic of being loyal is those who live openly and honestly, and that is evidenced by honoring those who fear the Lord. You see, if I'm going to honor someone, I'm going to look to see if I can live with them as they live with the Lord and His Word. I can enjoin myself to someone like that. Someone who is not going to live for the Lord according to His Word is someone that I will not treat as an enemy, but I will keep my distance. But then look at this. I want to move us on to the ninth characteristic. It's the last part of verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. What does that simply mean? Well, the person that is loyal to the Lord, who the Lord loves to hang out with, is someone who they will not change even when it's convenient to do so. That's what that last part of this verse means. When I have pledged to do something for someone, I'd better not go back on that pledge. It may mean that I've got to go and phone them or speak to them and say, listen, I can't be with you this week, but I will. Can we move it to that week? And then I've got to do that. You see, it might be convenient for me to say, well, look, I can't come and see you. I'm recovering from surgery or whatever it might be. But that's not the right thing. There are people that need to be encouraged. There are people that need to be helped. There are people that need to be shepherded. So I have to put aside what is inconvenient to me in order that I would even to my own hurt sometimes, set aside what I want to do in order that I can help meet the needs of another. I couldn't help chuckle a little bit when we bumped into Dion and Zetna at the shopping mall yesterday. It's in the early hours of Saturday morning, and they're there getting their coffee at Vida Cafe, another sanctified place. And so I invite them for breakfast. Oh, no, we got stuff that we got to do and whatever. And okay, that's fine. And then she says, you know, we've been already at the hockey, we've been already at here and what. I said, yeah, we've done that. We've all children growing up, it gets better. When they get older, they leave home. But I know exactly the sacrifice that they've had to make. It was not convenient for them to get up and put on thick-soled shoes and go and watch their sons play sport at the fresh early morning hour of Saturday morning. Yet they did. That's what this is about. Loyal. Loyal to raising up your children as God's given you instruction. So, that's just one illustration. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, even when it's convenient to do so. Look at the 10th characteristic, and you find that in the first part of verse 5. He does not put out his money at interest. The 10th characteristic of someone who is loyal, who the Lord loves to hang out with, is someone who doesn't take advantage of another's misfortune. That's simply what that verse means. He does not put out his money at interest. You see, folks, we will always rub shoulders with people who have hit hard times. Sometimes of their own doing, sometimes not of their own doing. Circumstances beyond their control. And yet here's what is being asked of the Lord to those who proclaim a loyalty to Him. Don't take advantage of another's misfortune. I know it's a difficult thing to minister to people who are in a very difficult place. But sometimes, all that's required in your ministry to someone who is grieving over the death of a loved one is not to go and try and give them all the answers. You don't have the answers. You don't know how they feel. You don't know the years that they have spent with that loved one. You don't know the hole that's in their heart. You cannot even equate to it. It'll be real for you, and it'll be real for them in a different way. So what can you do? You simply put your arms around them, and you say, I love you, which means I will never bring any harm against you, and I am here for you, and I am praying for you. That's sometimes the best ministry you could bring to a grieving person. Don't take advantage of another's misfortune is the 10th characteristic of someone who is loyal, whom the Lord loves to hang out with. But look at the 11th, and this is the final characteristic. It's found in the second part of verse 5. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Well, that simply means the person who is loyal to the Lord, the person who is loyal to his word, the person who is loyal to his brother or sister in Christ, that person is characterized by someone who's not pragmatic. In other words, taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and putting it all together. And yes, sometimes it means you've got to turn a blind eye because the greater good is the means. No, folks, that's a lie. There is no greater good that is achieved by means of evil. And when God has proclaimed that you walk this way, you think these thoughts, you perform these actions, don't try and mix the world's prescription into that. It's not going to work. If you do, you're being pragmatic. There was a time in my ministry as your under-shepherd where I was severely challenged by some people way back now, and they said to me that if I, and I had just been I'd just been nominated or appointed by you to be the senior pastor of Everglen Baptist Church. And some of these people visited me primarily, but my wife was with me, and they sat in our lounge, and they said to me, if I do not change the way that I minister amongst the people of Everglen Baptist Church, within 2 years, the church will be dead. Now, these were men who I love. In fact, I still hold them in high esteem. What they were asking me to do was to embrace that which was beginning to sweep into the Western Cape. And it was that we would be emergent in our methodology of attracting believers, unbelievers, into the church. I was sent away for a month. I wasn't allowed to tell the congregation what had happened. It's why I don't like to go on leave, by the way. I was sent away for a month, and I was told that I had to go away and answer the question, what's God's plan for the church today? And I was given about 4 or 5 novels for me to read, one of which was an emergent, someone who proposes emergent methodology and making a church more profitable. And I began to read them, and I said to Sue, after a few days, I said, I can't read this. I tell you what, I'm going to answer the question that they have said to me. I'm not going to read these novels, but I'm going to go to the Word of God. And so I did a study for a month in the book of Acts. That's why I came back, and I preached through the book of Acts. And I came and I said to these men, I said, I have something that will disappoint you. I can answer the question, what's God's plan for the church today? But you're going to be disappointed because it isn't embracing these novels. It's continuing in what he has prescribed in the book of Acts. And so a couple of them left because of that, and others stayed. And I'm thankful that there's times when we've had opportunity to meet with those who have left, and there's no hard feelings, but it was a very troubling time for me. You see, to be emergent, you have to be pragmatic. You've got to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and mix it in with a little bit of truth from God's Word. That's the worst kind of errors, when you take evil and mix it with truth. So, one who is loyal, one who loves the Lord, one who loves His Word, loves His people, and loves the lost, one who the Lord likes to hang out with, there are 11 characteristics that fulfill what that person looks like. They walk with integrity, they do works of righteousness, they speak truth in their heart, they do not slander with their tongue, they do not think evil toward their neighbor, they do not take up a reproach against their friend. And they are very careful to make sure that a reprobate is despised, but that means they don't approve of the actions of the wicked one. But they actually enjoin themselves to those who honor and fear the Lord, and they swear to their own hurt. In other words, sometimes it's not convenient to serve the Lord in this way, but we will do it because we've made a pledge. And they do not put out their money at interest. In other words, they don't take advantage of another's misfortune. And they don't take a bribe against the innocent. They're not pragmatic in their approach to how they do things. God says, lean not to your own understanding. Look not to your own arm of flesh. Look to me. Look to my word. It is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. All of that being accomplished, the question was, Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Look at the last part of verse 5. He who does these things, those 11 characteristics that I have shown, he who does these things will never be shaken. Folks, that word shaken in the Hebrew, it actually means that person who is characterized with these 11 characteristics, they will never be removed from a place of fellowship and blessing. That's why Psalm 15 speaks to a covenant of loyalty, a covenant of salt. I want to close with this illustration, and I'm sure you're going to go and Google this now, but it is something that you need to do if you are so inclined. Everyone is familiar with the painting of Da Vinci of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. It's a table, and it's a long table, and you've got the Lord Jesus Christ seated there. And if you are going to Google it, make sure it's a copy of the original, okay? Because there's something I want you to look at. That table, by the way, and that seating arrangement is nothing as how the seating arrangement was at the Lord's Last Supper. One day I'll explain what that all looked like, because the Lord and his disciples were seated around a triclinium, which is a three-sided table. But that painting of Da Vinci's, this is Da Vinci in antiquity, and he's painting according to his European understanding, but he does something interesting. Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and you've got his disciples, and if you have a look, there is a salt pot that has now fallen on its side, and the salt has been spilled. I want to put to you that the church in Da Vinci's time knew and understood about a covenant of salt. They knew about a loyalty. It's something we've lost. I hope we've regained it tonight. You see, this covenant of salt is a covenant of loyalty. God illustrated that by saying to the Levite priest, "Be faithful to the task I have set to you. I'll make sure your needs are met." To the children of Israel, "Be faithful in supporting the priest among you. I will make sure that your needs are taken care of." Through Abijah to King Jeroboam, "Don't you remember? God, who is loyal to his word, loyal to his promise, he made a commitment that the kingdom would always be for David and his posterity, his lineage." The Lord Jesus Christ says to you and I, have salt within yourself. Be loyal to me. Be loyal to my word. Be loyal to one another. Be loyal to the unsaved. Go and witness to them. They need to hear what brought you to salvation. And be used of God the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to their lives, just as he was pleased to bring to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching you've given to us in your word. We understand and know that there are times, sometimes, when we look at your word and we find that we are confused and we jump to conclusions. But I want to thank you for the simple way in which we've been able to unfold by your grace and from your word, and clearly taking your word, not reading anything into it, and understanding what you meant when you described to the ancient people of Israel a covenant of salt. I thank you for the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he ministered upon that mountain top side in northern Israel, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, when he proclaimed that his disciples would be his salt upon the earth and his light unto the world. We now understand. We are to preserve your word. We are to direct toward the greater light, which is you, Lord. And I pray that as we now understand that being salt within ourselves means that we are to be loyal to you, loyal to your word, loyal to one another, may it be that we would confess where we have failed you, that we would confess where we have failed others. And by the grace that you give to us on a moment by moment, day by day, may it be that as we recognize and know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Help us to go forth from this place and live as you intend us, as your salt upon the earth, your light unto the world. Thank you for your loyalty to us, in that you came and saved our souls and forgave us our sin. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and as you give us direction from your word and in his teaching in our lives, to be faithful and loyal to you. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.